For the scripture reading this morning, I'll be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, and I will read verses 13 and 14. And the Lord said, "Because his people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden."
Good morning. Oh, we can do better than that. Good morning. I know it's been a long weekend, but we can do better than that. Good morning. I was thinking about what Ben said on Friday, that it was going to be a long weekend, that we were going to need naps. And I thought, well, that's a funny joke. Saturday afternoon, it sounded like a nap. Sounded really good after the river. I wanted to say, if you indulge me just for a couple seconds, and then we'll get into the message, the more important part, that Amy had been coming to these for several years, and I'd never had the opportunity to come over here. But she had raved about you guys. All the great things, like this was a second home. That's a hard thing to live up to, especially to a visiting preacher and to someone that, man, they really accept you as family and home here. And this weekend, I have felt that myself, and I really appreciate getting to know all of you, even including Ben. He's been fun, so I appreciate getting to know you and all the kids here that have been here. I know several have had to leave. I'm guessing parents have work on Monday, so they needed to get back. So I appreciate getting to know each and every single one of you. And it's been just a tremendous weekend. And it's already gone by so fast. I woke up thinking, it can't already be Sunday, can it? But let's get into our sermon this morning. And we've been talking about discipleship this weekend and the many kind of forms of it. We talked about on Friday, well, what is a disciple? What does that mean? And what does it mean to be a disciple of Christ? And what does that person even look like? Because if we're going to be a disciple, we got to know the kind of the ins and outs of it. So we looked at that. And then throughout the classes yesterday morning, we looked at the cost of discipleship and what that really takes to be a disciple, what we might lose in regards to even have a higher gain. And then we looked at kind of Jesus' words about being a disciple and how that truth of being a disciple will make you free. And so now this morning, I want to bring it kind of all together, and I want to look at kind of the things that maybe hinder us as we become a disciple. We've noted and we've seen maybe through your own lives and through others' lives that discipleship is tough, and it's hard, and it's not just a rosy walk or a nice float down the Boise River. Sometimes we come up to our own rapids, don't we? And we hit them, and sometimes it feels like maybe our raft's going to flip over. There's going to be a whole bunch of water that comes in, and it's going to be a challenge. And so let's look at maybe one or two of those things that maybe cause us to have a stumbling block and how we kind of negate those waters. And I'll use that pun in that story all throughout this sermon. How do we negate that and get through safely so we can come out to the other side? So we can have a glorious life in Jesus. And then when we finally pass and we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that, man, it was all worth it. That all that pain, all that toil, all those times where everybody in the world looked like they were having more fun than us, and they looked like they were having a better life, and they had all this stuff, and we looked to these huge guys that we got Amazon and their owner, Jeff, and has all this money and all these toys. And you know what the thing about all that is? He can't carry that on to the next life. You know where all that money and all that stuff he's going to do? That's going to go to his kids. And then to his kids, they're going to go to their kids. And so we're going to look and see, wow, all that was so worth it, because we're going to have streets of gold. I know Ben loves to sing. We're going to sing with the angels in heaven and how beautiful that will be. I just get goosebumps thinking about it. So really the first thing that we need to talk about is just boredom. I went around to our young people in our congregation and said, what is one of the things that kind of causes you to stumble or maybe lose that passion for your discipleship or for your excitement for the Lord? And they said, well, sometimes we get bored. And I thought, well, that's a shot at the preacher, because We usually aren't bored during the singing, right? Because we're involved. The scripture reading, you can follow along. Prayers, you're trying to be there. But most of the time, you're just bored during the sermon. So I thought, ouch. And then I thought, well, maybe let's expand on that. Well, it says, well, I kind of get bored with the lifestyle of Jesus, that there's not as much fun. And I thought, whoa, that's a huge phrasing there. And so I took a step back and I went 10 years back to when I was their age. And I started thinking about it. Well, what does fun mean? And what are they talking about by being bored? And it's not just the 2 hours or the 3 hours we meet Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday, or whatever on the schedule may be. It's just mostly in general. Because the world gives us this stamp that, hey, they're going to be nothing but just boring people, that they just follow some dead guy or some guy that just was a good teacher or a good prophet or just said good things, and that you have to have all these restrictions and limitations. You got to live by these rules, and that's boring. So I ask you the question, are you bored? And are you bored with that? And so I started thinking about things that I get bored with. This is a picture of the DMV. Now, for you young people, the first time you'll go to a DMV, it will be the most exciting time of your life. You'll be willing to wait the 3 hours that you're there to get your driver's test, to get your permit, whatever it may be. For us adults, as we get a little bit older, this place is the worst. No one is happy there, not even the people working there. It's just a horrible job. And I remember when we had to change Amy's name over, we sat for at least an hour and a half, and I almost said, you can just keep your maiden name. Yeah, and just, Chuck amens that. Just keep it. You know, we'll keep saying we're related to Harrison Ford, and we'll call it good. It's just so boring. And so I started thinking about it. Amy likes to shop. Hate is the appropriate word in this stance. I hate shopping. Clothes shopping, grocery shopping, any kind of shopping. Although I do like Costco. There are samples. And I feel like as you're driving through, it's like a huge maze. You're trying not to hit people. And so it's kind of exciting. But man, I'm just completely bored there. And then so I thought, oh, I'll return the favor from Amy to me. I love football. I love watching football. Amy does not like that so much. And so she kind of looks like this lady here as me and my friends are watching the college football game, and she's kind of bored out of her mind and looking for something else. Or that phone pulls out and spends 2 hours on her phone. So she's bored. Or maybe in class. I remember being constantly bored in school. And well, what's the point to all this math and all this reading and all that stuff? Well, it does come into handy every once in a while. But we get bored. And there's situations that we are bored in. And it could be even at work. And you're at a dead-end job. Or maybe you're just having one of those days that you just, man, I don't want to be here. I'd rather be on the river. I'd rather be at home. I'd rather be reading a good book or at a movie or some sort. And you get bored with it. But to bring it kind of full circle, is this how you look like Sunday morning? I know I've been there a few times where, man, I had a rough night, or I didn't sleep, or I have sunburns because of the river, or didn't sleep too well last night. That's why I don't have a tie, because when I put my tie on, it was my neck was screaming that you had gotten some sunburns. But we've all been there, and we've had a tough life. But is this you more on a constant or regular basis? Is this how your relationship with Jesus is, that it's just, well, I'm here because maybe my parents made me, or my friends go, or, you know, it's just something to do, or I feel like I have to. Man, that's a rough phrasing there. But maybe you need to maybe change that. I need to be there. I need to take it a little bit more seriously. So we're going to look at that thing. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 15. You can substitute the word here, laziness, with boredom, and it can be taken either way. But are you bored with God? I would think, especially as young people, and even maybe as you get into the older, and as I struggle with some things, and I've only been preaching full-time since last December. I was in a preacher training program, it seemed like, for 8 years, and so I would preach while I was also carrying on a different career, and I was waging which one to go. And I've been just stepped in full time, and there's been some things that I hadn't anticipated that come up with the job. And so that's been a little exciting. And sometimes those days get really difficult and it can be really discouraging. And you feel like, well, what's the point? And why am I doing this? Or when it gets too difficult, I get bored or I get laying down. In Proverbs 19 and verse 15, it says, laziness or boredom cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger. Now, the reason I brought this up and I put this up there is so no one falls asleep for the next 25 minutes that I have your attention. But really, that idea, isn't that true kind of the thing? I know when I'm having a rough day or I'm sick, and I just want to go to bed, I want to sleep it off, or I want to sleep the day off, and just kind of let's recharge the batteries and go the next day. But sometimes we can get locked into that. And so I looked up online, and I found this neat little thing. And you can go to urbandictionary.com. But I'm going to describe this person, or when you like this, as a zombie Christian. And so this person's illustration of it is like this. Now, as I look at that, that might be someone trying to imitate Jesus. But we're going to look at it as a positive of someone who's just a zombie Christian. But we need to be aware of this. And it's affecting more and more people. There's a lot of shows and movies about zombies. That's the new craze, right? Or it was vampires with Twilight. Now it's zombies with it, with everything. And so the thing with zombies is that when as soon as they bite you or they get a hold of you, they infect you. And it just becomes all consuming and it's always there. And so I went to Urban Dictionary and there's an actual definition for it. And so let's read that, because I think it has some application to what we're going to talk about this morning. It says, a zombie Christian is someone who, although they have accepted Jesus, the Christ, as their personal Savior, is actually living a life that is void of the self-awareness, intelligence, and power associated with being a Christian. I've met far too many of these people where they've accepted, they've taken the five steps, they've gotten the free gift. That's the easy part, it seems like, to some people. It says, I can understand and believe, and I can hear your words, and they kind of attach to your enthusiasm and your excitement as you're studying with them. And, hey, I want to do the right thing. I want to get excited. I remember the first time, the day after I was baptized, I mean, I was on fire. I was really excited. I was asking Dad, what can we do? Can we have singings? Can we go to the church? Can we clean the building? What can we do for Jesus? It was a week later that passion had kind of fallen through and that kind of that new car smell had gone away. And I remember I started resorting to the old ways. So we can get into that mindset that, well, we're not really left behind. And so let's look at really a couple things, and then we're going to look, and I found the cure. So they always in these movies, they're looking for how do we cure zombieism and all these stuff. But let's look at a couple of characteristics that I think can plague us as disciples. And you can maybe write them down and put the scriptures there. But zombie Christians, and I just put that as ZC, have low energy for the things of God. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to see a very prime example of this with one of the churches of Asia. So one of the seven churches of Asia that Jesus is sending his letters to and his words. And what he does with each congregation is he kind of gives them a description of him, describing who he is. He kind of gives them a condemnation and say, hey, you're doing this well, but hey, maybe you might want to fix this part of your life. Maybe you want to take a look at this part of your life. And so we're going to look at Laodicea, and their problem is they're going to be lukewarm. So let's start in verse 14. It says, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginnings of God's creation. So we're talking about Jesus. It says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would you rather be either cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of your mouth. I know it's warm and it's going to be up to 100 degrees. There's nothing better, in my opinion, than on a really, really nice hot day, having a nice glass of ice cold lemonade, right? It's just so refreshing. I know as soon as we got out of the boat, I went straight for the water. And it was just so nice to have that ice cold water. Or like on a really cold day, when you can go down to your coffee shop and get a nice hot cup of coffee or hot chocolate if you don't drink that, and it just kind of warms, and you feel the ceramic on your hands, and it's really nice. Who likes it when their coffee's kind of in the middle, lukewarm? It's not cold. Oh, we have a person actually raise their hand. Wow, that's the first time ever, and I've given this point several times. I want to spit it in my mouth. I don't know what to do with it. Is it an iced coffee? Is it a hot coffee? That's what Jesus is talking about here in these people. He says, I don't know if you're on passion for me, if you're excited for me, or if you're cold. I don't know what to do with you. I just want to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know how to swallow that. I don't know how to taste that. And when you get in this area of being bored, if you're bored, you at least have some kind of point that you're there. But you're not hot for the Lord. You're not passionate for the Lord. But you're also not cold because to other people, hey, that person's attending and they're showing up and they do some of the right things. So we become lukewarm Christians. And that's probably one of the more dangerous spots that we can be, living in that area of being in the middle. And Jesus says, I don't want that, and that's not what I want. And so the next thing is going to be this. Stop global pew warming. Now, we all know pew warmers, but zombie Christians, what happens is they enter the worship, right? They enter the building, they join us, but what happens is the worship doesn't enter them. And that's super key, because we can all come here, right? And we can all listen to a great sermon or a great Lord's Supper talk. I appreciate Roger's thoughts and really bringing to things some light, and that can affect your life. Just listening and just partaking of the Lord's Supper, or listening to these beautiful songs like Magnificent that we sing, that we're singing glory to God, that can get into your heart and give you chills. That's when the worship enters you, because we're standing before the throne of God right now. But this person, they realize, well, there's a disconnect. They don't see that. They don't understand that. They don't feel it. The worship doesn't enter them. They're just there warming the pew. Let's turn back over to Isaiah 29. I appreciated Kyle reading that. Jesus is also going to quote this several times in his ministry and in his teachings. But we'll go back to the source of when God says this of his people. I think this verse can sum up what we're talking about this morning, and I really want this to be my point that you can take home with you this morning. But I think really encompasses really God's relationship with his children, all the way going back to slavery and going back to even the flood with Noah. He gets a lot of this. And God says about this of his people, and the Lord said, because this people drew near with me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips. You'd think, hey, that's great. They praise God. They give me all the glory. I think about when Jesus gave us the parable of the Pharisees and the tax collector in Luke chapter 8. And the Pharisee is saying, hey, I pray to you. I give tithes. I'm not like that tax collector over there who takes money from you people and is being a swindler and unjust. And look how great I am. And God, you're so great. And I give you all these blessings and honor. But what God goes farther and says, that's just lip service. That's just being fake. He says this. He says, and they honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. You imagine that being said about you? I've known some people, especially customers when I was at work, that they just seem fake, right? Like they just seem like they're putting on a face and they're saying the right words. I've gotten several times while I was delivering packages out at UPS where the package would be a couple days late, and I would know because that person every day as I'm walking by, hey, do you have my package? By the way, if you do that, that gets old for your delivery drivers really fast. If we did, we'd give it to you, Trumps. We're not hoarding it or keeping it. But it would be like that. And then eventually when that package would show up a week or 2 weeks later, and they give it and they give you that, well, thank you very much. Well, with just looking at the words, not listening to the tone or how they look, do you think, oh, well, you're very welcome. Well, that's not the response. It's just like, hey, just can I get your signature so I can leave? I don't need your fake words or your fake news that you're trying to progress. And that's what God is saying to his people. Says, they honor me with their words and with these great things, but their heart isn't into it. And so when we get bored, the worship isn't entering into us, and we're not feeling that. And we need to find that cure. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. I think in the Beatitudes that we'll see here, we kind of see one of the answers and things that we need to hold true into our hearts and really kind of latch on to. And really, the Beatitudes is a great section to do your own personal study in, being poor in spirit and those who mourn and those who are meek and merciful and pure in heart and peacemakers. But we're going to look at verse 6 where it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." How many people here have ever been hungry? You know, have ever missed a meal? I think everybody here will have been hungry, right? We know that feeling. Your stomach's growling. Maybe it's doing it right now. You skipped breakfast and you're ready for that potluck, which the potluck yesterday was fantastic. And Friday, I've been fed really well here. I might not leave. But you start to think, you've been hungry or you've been thirsty and you just really need that drink of water. And you think, man, you almost do anything for it. I remember getting off the river. I blew by people. I said, they were coming over to shake my hand. I said, "Kid, one second, I need a glass of water. I'm really dying here and I need it." And you're really going all out of your way to get that. Jesus says, I want that same attitude for this. He says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for things that are right, things of me." And he says, "For they shall be satisfied." So if the worship isn't entering in you and you're feeling like it's not there and you're feeling bored with God and you've let maybe sin come in and Satan has tempted you, you need to get that passion back. And so how do we do that? You think about what's the cure? And so that's what I struggled with, and I think that's the biggest part of it, because so often in sermons, we talk about the issue. Not Roger, because I listened to some of his sermons, and I really appreciate how he breaks it down to the nuts and bolts. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is how do we just not talk about the theory, because it's nice to know the problem, but how do we actually solve it? A lot of people, and I've had the opportunity to take a couple people to Alcohol Anonymous, and what they do there is that you got to recognize you have a problem. That's the first step. But the rest of it is how you fix it and how you handle it and how you not get back to that first step. And that's what we need to do today. We need to find the cure. So one of the things that we need to realize is you got to break the monotony and the doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. Verses 46 and 47. And there's going to be a negative story that comes along with this verse, but it kind of presents my point that we need to break up the just the everyday thing. I know a lot of the times we're creatures of habit. I know for me, I like to be in my comfort zone. I like to do the same things over and over again. But sometimes it may be that I need to do this. I had one person say that we should never change the worship service. And I appreciate what you guys do here, although it's a little weird for a preacher coming in. And right off the bat, you're in the pulpit. But you're getting people there and you're doing different things and trying new things. Person said, though, we shouldn't do that. And we should do it the scriptural way, that we have three songs before the Lord's Supper. You have a song before the giving. You have a sermon, and then you're out the door, and you go home. You come back Sunday evening, whoever it may be. And they use this right here. Read with me in Acts 2 and verse 46. It says, "Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart." And they would say, well, that says day by day, every single day, they did the same thing over and over and over again. And that's how we need to pattern our lives in our worship. Well, no, what you need to draw from this is look at their attitude about their worship. They wanted to do it. Look at the second part of this. It says they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Worship had entered them, and they wanted to do these things. They were on fire for the Lord. So when we get in that constant pattern of repeat, I don't know how many of you, when you get, I like when I get a favorite song. The 2018 Florida College alumni just sent out their CD, and I purchased it, and there's a song called Triumphant Entry. It's about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem as he's come in, and it's beautiful, and I know I'm wearing Amy out, but I just put it on repeat. And I just keep listening and keep listening and keep listening it over and over and over again. The problem that I found and developed in about a week or so, I'm going to absolutely hate that song because I did it over and over and over again and I've worn it out. So maybe keep it fresh, do something different and get involved in some other ways. Maybe if it's in your guys in the worship, get it leading. If you only do scripture reading, maybe ask to do something else. Hey, maybe I want to help pass out the plates. Maybe I want to stand up there. Maybe I want to break the gap. Or guys, maybe you want to go to Roger and say, hey, I want to learn how to preach or how to teach a class. Or go to the elders and say, hey, I want to be an elder in 30, 40 years. What's it like? And it's a very thankless job. It really is. And you should really appreciate your elders and thank them for what they do. Because it really is a thankless job. It's a really tough job. Maybe you want to do that. Maybe you just want to break your comfort zone. Rather than just coming, sitting in the third pew in the third seat every single day, and that's your seat for the rest of your life at this congregation, that you're never going to move out of that seat. Maybe move seats. Move and meet other people. We talked about in class the other day that one of the things that Jesus did is he knew people by name. I would challenge you to learn everybody's name here. Just to get to know everybody, because you got to start somewhere. I remember my best friends, it started with, hi, my name is Travis, your name is, and then it just goes from there. So let's break up the monotony, because Albert Einstein says this, he says, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. So let's break up that monotony, because that's even what they had in there. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 18, and in verse 24, I think this is so key. People like this, and when you get bored, you don't invest in meaningful relationships because you can define relationships so many different ways. You can have a relationship with your barista at Starbucks or whatever coffee shop it is over here, and you can have a relationship with the grocery line lady, although everything's moving to self-checkout now, so you don't really have a relationship with a machine, but with people you just come into contact with work, and maybe you do the same thing at church. It says, hey, we're the high and by kind of relationship. I see Josh Baver every once in a while, so we say hi, and then it's kind of by. Well, the reason is he lives so far away from me, and they need to knock that off and come a little farther south. But no, he's not. He gave me a look. Not even for family down there? Oh, that's true. I saw that coming. And so you get to know someone and get to, but you got people all around you. Invest in them. Jesus did the same thing. He called them friends, and he had friends. Remember his reaction when Lazarus died, that Jesus wept, and he had these deep, meaningful relationships. In Proverbs chapter 18 and in verse 24, it says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I know we all have really close friends, but to open up that circle, have more friends in the church, and do more things. Invite people out. Enjoy the things that they are. And I think one of the more important parts is in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. Is live out your purpose and use your unique gift. I challenged the kids yesterday that what I want them to do going forth is just to use their gift, identify their gift. And I've noticed as I've gotten to know these kids that there's a lot of neat young people here. And really, the future, we always talk about the next generation. It looks bleak, and we don't know what the next generation. And we always tend to say that about the previous generation. Well, you guys have set us up for failure. But it's neat when you get to see all these young people come together and that the future does have a bright light shining through and that there are really neat kids that are set up for the future. And they're going to do really, really great things. And parents and family here, you deserve some recommendation for that you guys have done a great job, but they've really taken on to that, and it's been amazing to see their gifts and to see them wanting to do like Jesus. Because I've been to a few youth lectureships and youth gospel meetings where it gets a little wild and it gets a little crazy, and there's more problems than there is good things because of the children there, but they're not here. We've always had but good, clean Christian fun. So in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says this, each has received a gift. So to those who say, I don't have a gift, I don't have a talent, Read that again. As each has received a gift, he use it to serve one another as God's as good stewards of God's varied grace. And whoever speaks, as who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength which God supplies, in order that everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. It says you've got a gift, you have a talent. Identify it and then use it. It says, well, it may not be as cool as preacher. My gift might be as cool as Roger and get up there and speak the word. Well, to Roger, I think we don't think much of it, right? Just think, well, that's just something we want to do to praise God, and it's not for our glory. We don't get up here because we want the thanks afterward. We want to be able to change people's lives, to share this word in a way that can be understanding, that could change someone, and they can see, wow, Jesus in that way. I love it when I make a point. The favorite thing that I do when I see a point is when someone's looking down at their Bible, look up, and they just have these bright eyes. Or when I look down and I've read a passage and I see tears and the words working through them and the words affecting them. It's not what I said. Man, you could care less what I say up here. It's about what's in here. It's letting this enter into your life and using that gift, using your unique purpose. I mean, God's made you for a reason, to touch someone, to use them, and to bring them to Christ. So use your gifts. Get out there and get involved. So use your talents. Stand out. Do good things. I mean, there's immediate value to us because when I do something positive, I feel good in return. But the gift to that other person is so much more. I love it when I had first bought my home a year and a half ago. I was busy with work, and it was the holiday season. I was also trying to preach, and I had let the yard just was kind of shot. I mean, I'd let it all go. And I mentioned that in a sermon, and I was just making a point that, you know, life can get a little crazy. Two members of our church showed up the next day with a lawnmower, weed eater, and clippers, and they took care of my yard. Now, I have let them down, and it is shot again. So if they're listening, I'd appreciate it again. But it meant so much to me that they came over and did that. It was just like, man, that's love. And they used their talents and their gifts. And that was something so small, so insignificant. It wasn't thousands of dollars. It wasn't they called me and we talked for days. It wasn't a sermon they gave. It was just some hard work. And I valued that forever. And I think the more important thing is we always need to be thankful for the large and the small, the things that we may not think. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Really, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is trying to get to grips on what's the meaning of life? How are we to live? And really, all is vanity. And he tries to explain that, well, there are some neat things in life, and there's some things that we can strive to and really appreciate. We can appreciate our jobs, we can appreciate our work, we can appreciate a good meal, we can appreciate our wives and our children and all these things. And so he just says and comes down to just enjoy life every single day. Enjoy God. Reading with me in verse 7, he says, "Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white, let not oil be lacking on your head." Could have used some of that yesterday. It says, "But enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, and all the days of your vain life that has been given under the sun, because that is your portion of life, and in your toil of which you toil under the sun." It says, "And whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might." It says, when you get a hold of something, be thankful for it. Be thankful for even the smallest of things. I've come to, as I've become a homeowner, appreciate all of what my folks did and all the bills and when I was a teenager, the extra long showers we would take. And they never complained when they got the water bill. They just paid it. Now, I'm telling Amy, just 15 minutes, 10 minutes tops, please. Let's cut it off. Or let's not water the lawn as long because we got all these bills. And I just appreciated that. And now I look back and those are the little things that I really wish I would have told them more. And Colossians chapter 3 verse 17 says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." And so I imagine like a little child, and this picture says, enjoy and be grateful for the little things in life, for one day you will look back and realize That was everything. And I remember our parents. So we're going to close with this scripture. Turn over to John chapter 13. This is where we're going to stem from our invitation. So don't put your Bibles away. The invitation doesn't mean put your stuff away. Doesn't mean get your songbooks. Turn over to John chapter 13 and verse 35. That's a huge pet peeve of us preachers, right, Roger? You're getting to the most important part of the sermon, and people have already checked out. We're not doing that this morning. I have your full attention. John chapter 13 and verse 35. This was the scripture that Roger provided with me to use as inspiration this morning. I want to use it to kind of sum up. I know I have another class with the college age here in a second. We'll talk about some more things about really the discipleship being more than just a four-year plan. It's not just going to college and that's where it ends. It's a lifelong commitment, and that'll be something maybe we can talk about later. But Jesus says in John chapter 13 and verse 35, he says, "By this people will all know that you are my disciples." This is a whoa. We're about to get the secret. This is the answer, guys. This is what we've been looking for all weekend. Jesus says, this is how they'll know that you're a disciple of mine, that you're different, that you stand out, that there's something special about that person and not in a negative way. So let's read that answer, then we'll use that as the invitation. Jesus says, "By this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another." I have appreciated this all weekend. Let us consider one another. Jesus says, if you have love in your heart, if you love people, man, that's going to shine like the brightest light. Doesn't have to be your words. Doesn't have to be getting like at the Mariners games in Seattle. They have these guys on their bikes and they have microphones and they're yelling to people that you need to come to Jesus and be saved or you're going to hell. Let me tell you, first off, that is not the way to convert someone by telling them they're going to hell. And it's disappointing, and it breaks my heart as I'm standing there waiting to get into the gates to enjoy something, to hear what people say about that guy as he's doing his preaching. It's really, really heartbreaking. But if that person would sit down and show love and compassion like Jesus did, I think you'd be more successful. So have love in your hearts. Love people. Love each other. Show that you care, that you want to be more like Jesus. And Jesus says that's the secret. That's how you become a disciple. So if there are any here that want to feel that love, that want to get into that love, or maybe, man, that sounds kind of good. There's mercy and grace and these, we call it unmerited favor. I believe that's a terrible definition, but undeserved blessings. We didn't deserve this. We didn't deserve that free gift of God. But that sounds really good, and I want to know more about that. There are many here that could probably answer your questions. You just need to take the first step and come forward and make that first move. And man, it'll be the best day of your life when you realize that, man, I'm a Christian and I'm a disciple of Jesus. So if you need to heed to that invitation, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.